3 Jude, you'll be at 3 John. He's easy to miss. John writes this: the elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. It's a little letter that packs an incredible punch, but I thought we would start by doing a bit of an experiment. I love an optical illusion, and I assure you this is the most fantastic optical illusion you will see in Twynham Baptist Church this Sunday. The way it works is that if you stare right into the middle of the picture, stare so intently that your eyes unfocus, an amazing thing happens that you will see your own reflection on the back of your retina. Stare really intently. Can anyone see it? Stare really intently. Can anyone see it? How about now? You see, seeing yourself as a sheep is actually a very biblical principle and a really good thing. No one who sees themselves as a sheep is going to have any ideas above their station. Throughout the Bible, Christians are described as sheep. And let's be very honest, being called a sheep is not a very flattering description. Sheep, you see, are a bit thick. They easily get lost. They are not fast enough to escape from predators. They are not scary enough to scare predators away. And they're certainly not strong enough to stand and defend themselves. My friend Sam Albury likes to say, to all intents and purposes, the sheep is nature's version of a ready meal. One tragic story from July 2003 described a group of Turkish shepherds watching in horror as their entire flock jumped one after the other down a 15-meter cliff. 400 sheep died. The flock had 1,100 sheep in it, and the reason that the other 700 didn't die was because the first 400 cushioned the fall. of the remaining 700. It is tragic. Because one of the major design flaws of a sheep is they struggle to know who to follow. They stand in the middle and they don't know, should I follow them or should I follow them? Should I go that way or that way? Are they goodies or are they goodies? Who should we follow? And it is with all this in mind that we turn to the letter of 3 John and we start to get a sense of the situation that is going on there. This is 3 John. John has already written 1 John and 2 John. I think if he hadn't, then 3 John wouldn't probably have been called 3 John. And they go together as a great trilogy of letters. 1 John is a letter written by the Apostle John to a church that is in great trouble. From inside the church, false teachers have risen up. They've started teaching what should not be taught. The church has split, and these false teachers have taken a majority of the congregation away to start a new church. And the people that are left, they're very confused. Have we got the gospel wrong? Are we doing it wrong? Are they right? Who should we follow? Should we stay or should we go? That is 1 John. And then 2 John is a letter written to a nearby church. The Apostle John writes to a nearby church. And he advises them what to do if false teachers come and try and infiltrate your church. He says, don't give them a platform. Anyone who does not confess the coming of the Lord Jesus in the flesh is not to gain entry in a platform in the church. Our letter this morning is the third in the trilogy. It is a letter written to a guy imaginatively called Gaius, who is unsettled. And the reason that he's unsettled is that he doesn't quite know who to follow. Who's telling him the truth? Who are the goodies and who are the baddies? Turns out as we read the letter that Gaius is a faithful sheep who's been unsettled by all that is going on in the church around him. And John, knowing this guy called Gaius, who is a dear friend, look at verse 2. He writes an apostolic postcard to try and reassure him, to try and settle the nerves of this unsettled sheep. The letter is very simple in structure. It describes 3 people, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. There's 3 men in 3 John, and we're going to take a little moment to look at each of them. So look with me at verses 1 to 8. Gaius, a man who takes trouble for the gospel. Gaius, a man who takes trouble for the gospel. Look with me that it's a very intimate letter. 3 of the first 12 letters of the 3 of the first 12 words of the letter are the word love. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved. Do you see, it's a letter absolutely saturated in the love of this Apostle John for his dear brother, Gaius. See also how John prays. He says, I pray that all may go well with you. That is a prayer about his material needs. John, praying for his friend, says, your material needs, I pray they be met. Do you see that he also prays that he would be in good health, and that you may be in good health, his physical needs, that he both be well taken care of, but also he would be well in himself. And do you see that he prays it would go well with his soul, his spiritual needs? Do you see how holistic John's prayers are for his beloved friend Gaius? It's a lovely balanced prayer. And I think one we could learn an awful lot from. And then see, the situation of the letter is that the Apostle John has received a glowing report about Gaius from a band of missionaries who have returned bringing news of Gaius's faithfulness to the gospel. Gave me great joy, says John, verse 3, when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth. telling how you continue to walk in it. Gaius, the unsettled sheep, offered hospitality to this band of Orthodox missionaries who knew John. And they go back to John and they say, our time with Gaius, what a blessing it was. What an amazing host, what amazing hospitality we received. Look, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. John, referring to Gaius as my children, probably references the fact that Gaius became a Christian under John's ministry. And then Gaius moved away, or John moved away, or John and Gaius moved away. And some years down the line, the Apostle John is delighted that this man, Gaius, in whom the gospel took root, is now bearing fruit and continuing to bear fruit as Gaius proves to be faithful. So with the pleasantries out the way, verse 5 gets us to the reason why John wrote the letter. Gaius, who's shown hospitality to these missionaries, is now getting all kinds of flack from people in the church, probably spearheaded by Diotrephes, the church leader who we'll look at later. Getting all kinds of flack that Gaius has welcomed these missionaries who've shown them hospitality. Gaius in the middle is not quite knowing whether he's done the right thing. He's worried that in some way he's let the wrong guys in and shown good things to the baddies. But hear John's comforting words. Verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. What an amazing reassurance. Gaius sitting at home thinking about how he's being treated at church because of what he's done. And he's worried he's done the wrong thing. And then the Apostle John says, no, it is a faithful thing you've done. You've done in all your efforts. Isn't it weird, though, how verse 5 says, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Isn't that something really quite wonderful about Christian fellowship? Brothers, people that you're related to in the Lord Jesus, even though they're strangers. I'm sure you've had situations like this in your life, where you go and you meet a group of Christians who you've never met, and maybe didn't even know they existed. But 5 minutes into the conversation, it's like being amongst family. It's like you've known them their whole lives. Brothers, strangers as they are. Isn't that an amazing thing that people who don't know and love the Lord Jesus, they come into a Christian community and they think, what a weird group of people. I have never seen such diversity gathered together to be family. And what a weird family it is. There's 80-year-olds and 8-year-olds. There's 29-year-olds and 92-year-olds. There's people from all over the world and all different backgrounds and all different levels of prosperity and all different classes and loads of different languages. And people come in and they go, what a weird bunch of people. They go, what an amazing bunch of people. People so different who relate to each other as family. John has shown these people amazing hospitality. They were total strangers and yet they were brothers because of all that the Lord Jesus has done. And hospitality in this world was a real big deal. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't want to go to a hotel or a motel. First century Ephesus, the hotels would make the backpacking hostel opposite my office on Borough High Street look like the Dorchester. They were horrible places where people would go to indulge in all kinds of licentious living and unholy, dishonoring behavior. So as these missionaries move around, they're dependent on Christian brothers and sisters. They're dependent on family love, even though they're strangers and not known. Do you see, John says, Gaius, you've done a faithful thing. You've done a lovely thing. You've done the right thing. And be sure of that, even though people in the church are saying you've got it totally wrong. Do you see as well that John not only says, Gaius, you've done a faithful thing, but do you see how middle of verse 6 he raises the bar? He says, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Gaius, you've done a good thing, now do a better thing. Gaius, you've been faithful up to this point, now propel them on their way. That's a real thing to be told, isn't it? You've done well to welcome them, now propel them on their way. I like to think of this basically as a bit of a NASA slingshot maneuver when you try to get a spacecraft into outer space. That actually, if you're a NASA astrophysicist, then when it comes to getting a space rocket into outer space, you need to do something called a slingshot maneuver. This is what it looks like in a very rudimentary fashion. If there are any astrophysicists here, I'm very sorry. But basically, the spacecraft comes along like this. It enters the planet's orbit. It is pushed around, and it builds up speed. And at just the right moment, they shoot the thrusters, and it's projected and propelled on its way, faster and in a better direction than how it came into orbit. That is what I think John is saying about Gaius in this letter. These missionaries have come into your orbit, now your role. Welcome them, serve them, love them, honor them, and then propel them on their way in a manner worthy of God. May you accelerate them and enthuse them and excite them about the work that the Lord Jesus has got for them after they leave. That's what I think this letter is commending and commanding. Wouldn't that be a great thing for us to think about as we show hospitality to others? That in the frantic clear-up before people arrive, where the Hoover's going at light speed around the carpet, and you hope that they will be true to form and be late so that everything that needs to get done will get done. And to think in those moments, what can I do to propel these people on their way after they've left in a way that they'll honour and serve and love the Lord Jesus more? How can I love them? How can I host them? How can I learn to pray for them? How can I show them the Lord Jesus? That your hospitality is very like being a NASA astrophysicist. How can I project them and propel them on his way? That's why the word hospitality is such an amazing word. Because the beginning of the word hospitality is the word hospital. And in many ways, a hospital does the same thing that Gaius is doing. People that are infirm leave in better situations. People that come in ill leave healthy. People that come in immobile leave mobile. People that are in great pain leave in less pain or hopefully no pain. Wouldn't that be great that as we see the hospitality that we provide to brothers and sisters as a way that they would leave in better condition than how they came in? As we share life with them, as we rejoice with them, as we mourn with them, as we pray with them. John says, Gaius, you have done excellently, now do more. Gaius, you did brilliantly to welcome them, now propel them on their way. Please, he says, middle of verse 6, send them on their way in a manner that honours God. And John just doesn't want to leave it as a command. He gives them three compelling reasons why this needs to happen. Do you see this beginning of verse 7? Why should John send them on their way? Propel them on their way? Well, beginning of verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. The phrase gone out is a key John phrase. He uses it in all of his letters. It is the divisive false teachers in 1 John who have gone out from us, even though they were never part of us. In 2 John, verse 7, it is the many deceivers who have gone out into the world, followed by the command that they're not to be welcomed in the church. And here it's used in a very faithful way. These legitimate missionaries, they have gone out. They're trying to be people who tell the Lord, the good news of the Lord Jesus where he is not known. These are frontier pioneer missionaries. They're pressing out beyond the fringe for the sake of the gospel. They have gone out. And why have they gone out? They've gone out for the sake of the name. Another key New Testament phrase to go somewhere for the sake of the name is to be committed to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus. For the sake of the name is always used of somebody moving from comfort towards suffering because of the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus. Probably most famously, it's used in Acts 9, verse 15. Acts 9, after the Apostle Paul has been miraculously converted on the Damascus Road, he's struck with blindness. He ends up on Straight Street in Damascus in the house of Ananias. Ananias is very nervous that the number one persecutor of the church has come round for dinner and he can't see. He's worried what's going to happen when his sight comes back. And yet Ananias is told, "Go, for he is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." John says to Gaius, why is it that you should support these missionaries? Why? Because they're doing an amazing thing. They're going out, they're pressing beyond the fringe. They're making Jesus known where he is not known. And they're doing it by moving from comfort towards suffering. Why? Because Jesus is worth it. Number two, the second reason John gives Gaius is because they've accepted nothing from the Gentiles. They've accepted nothing from the Gentiles. These guys are different from the other religious teachers in the world at this time. They're not Bible buskers who give a sermon and then put a hat out the front hoping that people will contribute and make them wealthy. They're not there to tickle people's ears and tell them things that they want to hear in order that they might profit financially. These guys who freely receive the gospel are committed to freely giving it away to others. And isn't that a great principle for us? That if mission work is going to get done, then mission work needs to be funded by us. You want to solve knife crime in Tower Hamlets, loads of people will give you money. You want to solve teenage pregnancy in Southwark, people will give you loads of money. You want to preach forgiveness through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, that's on us. We're the only people that are going to fund that. That's what John is telling Gaius. Mission work is vital work, and mission work is work that we must fund. And see the third and I think most exciting reason for us. The first two reasons were about them. Reason three is about us. So exciting because of Gaius' actions on behalf of the brothers. Gaius now has a stake in the ministry of these brothers. Do you see what he says? Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That as these guys press beyond the fringe, as the gospel takes root and bears fruit, Gaius says, I've got a part in that. I was an investor. I was a ground floor investor in their ministry. What they are doing, I have a part in. So the church I go to is Grace Church Greenwich. Let me just show you. We meet just here in the top of the Naval College. That's where we meet. Here, for the uninitiated, is Canary Wharf. And in Canary Wharf, 24/7, people sit in these big buildings wondering how they can invest other people's money, how they can make deposits into things and see it build and grow. Let me tell you, this is all coming down and will ultimately be moths and rust. What's going on in here will last forever. But the same ethos that runs this place must run this place. That we're working out how to invest our lives, how to build stakes in ministries, how to support and propel people on in their work, so that their glorying of the Lord Jesus becomes our glorying of the Lord Jesus. See your life, friends, as an investment portfolio. And your role is to make deposits in as many things to bring glory to the Lord Jesus as absolutely possible. To be ground floor investors, to have a growing and burgeoning portfolio of all the things that you're investing in with your life, with your resources, with your time, with your prayers. Friends, be very clear, the buy-in isn't huge. You can invest very modestly and return and reap eternal dividends. If you have a table, a couple of chairs, a loaf of bread and a toaster, you have everything you need to become a ground floor investor in ministry. Have people round, have some toast, hear of their plans, propel them on their way, and pray for them every moment, that you might be a fellow worker in their work. John Piper so pithily says, there are three types of people in the world. There are gospel goers, there are gospel supporters, and there are disobedient people. There's only three options. Do you see what John is saying? Gaius, your faithful service of the brothers is fitting because the work the brothers are doing. Gaius is a man who takes trouble for the gospel. Pray we'd be people that would be taking trouble for the gospel, because Jesus is always and forever worth it. Do you see how reassuring this would be for Gaius, the sheep caught in the headlights, not knowing whether what he's done is the right thing? The apostle John himself says, Gaius, it is a faithful thing. Now here's your work to continue to do. However, the same can't be seen for Diotrephes. Diotrephes, look with me at verses 9 and 10. Diotrephes is not a man who takes trouble for the gospel. Diotrephes is a man who makes trouble for the gospel. Diotrephes literally means Zeus reared. As far as we can tell, it is a name only given by one very ancient aristocratic Roman family. Diotrephes is obviously someone who likes to be in charge, who likes to be the centre of his universe and whom everyone else goes around. And let's be honest, this guy is a total nightmare. He is an anti-Gaius in every manner. Not the servant-hearted host, but the self-centred show-off. He's mentioned in these two verses, verses 9 and 10. And in these two verses, John lists six failings. You have to be a real pantomime villain to have six failings in two Bible verses. Do you see the first one? Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. He loves to be numero uno. He loves to be the biggest dog having the biggest dinners. He likes to make it all about himself. What a stinging reports. A man who sees those above him as people to climb over and those below him as people to trample upon. Loving to be first is the sin of Satan in Isaiah 14. It's in Mark 12 that the scribes and the Pharisees are condemned because they're those who love to be first and sit in the place of honor. Diotrephes loves to be first. John says, total nightmare. I think he's mentioned because he has some kind of church leadership role, maybe even the pastor of Gaius's church. So as Gaius shows hospitality to these brothers, Diotrephes is greatly angered. starts to rain down rebuke and stake a wide berth around Gaius. Diotrephes, he loves to be first. Secondly, he does not acknowledge our authority. Let's be very clear. This is the Apostle John writing this. This is the guy who became a follower of Jesus on the beach of the Sea of Galilee. This is the guy who was a fisherman, who followed Jesus for 3 years and even got to help out with some miracles. He handed out some bread in the feeding of the 5,000. He helped to unwrap Lazarus after he came out of the tomb. He became the adopted son of Jesus' mother Mary at the foot of the cross as he watched Jesus die. He was the first disciple to bear witness to the resurrection, as he loves to tell us he could run faster than Peter. Those are some serious apostolic credentials. He wrote a gospel, he wrote two epistles. Up to this point, he's even going to go on to write Revelation. Those are some serious credentials, but Diotrephes says, I want nothing to do with you. You've got nothing to teach me, he says. He does not acknowledge our authority. He is the Frank Sinatra of the first century. He's going to do it his way, and he's got no time to listen to anyone else. Do you see what else he does? He's talking wicked nonsense against us. He is a gossip. He is someone who loves to tear others down in order that he can elevate himself up. Do you see, he's inhospitable. Diotrephes refuses to welcome the brothers. Do you see how anti-Gaius he is? Not only that, but he gets in the way. He's a hindrance, because anybody who wants to, he stops them. Like our friend Gaius, the faithful brother. And then lastly, see that he's vindictive. That anyone who does not do what he says they must not do, he puts them out of the church. He'll excommunicate them in a moment. Do you see, alongside Gaius, the faithful brother, this is horrible. This is the ugly portrait John paints of a man who's not on board with the gospel, but uses the church as a way to elevate and increase his stake. You see how horrible it is? Do you see how gospel people in positions of authority do great damage? Unfortunately, the spirit of Diotrephes is alive and kicking in the church today. The weekly headlines of the pastors who started to believe their own hype and went for fame and self-glory rather than humility and holiness. Difficult elders and deacons in church leadership positions who run interference on any plan that doesn't meet with their own personal taste. Disgruntled church member who secretly sits there seething when anybody else does something and says, why are they having a go? Why not me? So before I look at my own heart and how much of a self-obsession I have with myself, I had a long conversation with a church pastor last week. He stands every chance of being hounded out of his church because he ran an evangelistic event for his friends that one of the church leaders didn't think he should. This guy started a smear campaign against him. He's issued an ultimatum to the other church leaders. He's pulled all financial resourcing, which is considerable, from the church. Why? Because this guy loves to be first. And if it's not his way, then it is the highway, I'm afraid. Loving to be first is the antithesis of what it means to be a Christian. The Lord Jesus is very clear. If you want to be great, go low. And wish you could go lower. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom, it's about being servant of all, rather than being treated as some kind of despot or emperor. You can see why Gaius is so unnerved, can't you? Showed hospitality, this guy Diotrephes is getting all up in my face. Have I done the right thing? John says it's a faithful thing. Gaius is a faithful sheep who doesn't know where to turn. Diotrephes is a wolf who looks a little bit like a sheep. No wonder Pastoral John writes such a comforting letter to his commendable friend. He was facing down Diotrephes, the despotic leader. Just before we finish 3 John, we need to meet another guy. Enter stage left, Demetrius. See him there in verse 12. Demetrius, a man worth imitating in the gospel. Demetrius, a man worth imitating in the gospel. Do you see verse 11? John says to Gaius, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, for what is evil, read, Diotrephes." If you're looking for somebody to follow, don't follow Diotrephes. He's an anti-gospel, self-obsessed, self-indulgent gospel hindrance. A terrible leader to have and a terrible leader to follow. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Gaius' problem, I don't know who to follow. I mustn't follow Diotrephes. Who should I follow? And John says, have you met my friend Demetrius? Demetrius, I think, who carries this letter to Gaius, who's going to land in Gaius's church, who's going to be the stellar example and the person that Gaius's people need. He's going to be a great role model. See what John says about him? Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself, we also speak well of him. You know, our testimony is true. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? He has a threefold testimony. Everyone speaks well of him. You go to his former church. Oh, what does the life of faith look like? It looks like Demetrius. He's a really good gospel guy. What does it look like to live out the Bible? Demetrius. The truth speaks well of him. He does it all. This word is assimilated into his very life. And if that wasn't enough, John says, we also speak well of him. He has the apostolic seal of approval. John says, this guy's legit. Gaius, you don't know who to follow. Demetrius is your man. This guy's life is perfectly in sync with the gospel. He's calibrated by the gospel. He's lined up with the Lord Jesus. He's in absolute step with the truth. This is a guy to imitate. You want to imitate good? Follow after Demetrius as he follows after the Lord Jesus. He's a thoroughbred gospel guy. He's the leader that churches need. How savvy of John, knowing that there's this power vacuum and this power struggle, to say, Demetrius, I've got a letter you should take to Ephesus. And if you want to hang around, it will be of great glory to the Lord Jesus and great help to the saints there. In signing off, John gives some sage advice. He says, verse 13, I have much to write to you. But he's not going to write one of those emails that you just cannot scroll to the bottom of. He's not going to get on WhatsApp and send repeated text messages that come in like a machine gun. He says, I'll do it face to face. Real fellowship and real gospel work is done face to face. A good goal then, I think a good goal now in our communication-saturated world. Do things face to face or at least on the phone. Not hiding behind text that can so easily be misinterpreted. See the end. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends, each of them by name. Greet the friends, each of them by name. And this is where I think the real allusion to shepherding comes from. Sounds very like the Lord Jesus, doesn't it, in John chapter 10 in John's Gospel. The Good Shepherd, we're told of. And what's distinctive about the Good Shepherd? Well, one of the things is he calls each of his own sheep by name. Friends, this morning we've looked at 3 John. Here's our big takeaways. each of us be a Gaius and aspire to be more of a Gaius. Hospitable, investing in gospel work, bringing people in and propelling them on their way in a better manner than how we find them. Flee Diotrephes at all cost. Flee Diotrephes at all cost. People self-obsessed will never be obsessed with the Lord Jesus. Take a wide berth around them and don't become one yourself. Pray God would sustain and raise up shepherds like Demetrius. Pray that God would sustain and raise up shepherds like Demetrius. What an amazing thing. What an amazing opportunity you've got in the life of Armel as he comes round. To be such a blessing to him. To invest in him and see him propelled on his way. To be parachuted into churches where everyone will go. What does the life of faith look like? And they'll say, well, it looks like Armel. Somebody who loves the Lord Jesus most and loves the Lord Jesus' people incredibly much. Why don't I pray and then we'll sing together. Father God, thank you that the church is full of characters. Help us to imitate what is good and flee what is evil. Help us be loving and hospitable. Help us be loving and servant-hearted people who love Jesus and all Jesus' people well. Father, make us sacrificial, we pray. And Father, further your kingdom purposes, even through us, we ask. All for the glory and honour and renown and fame of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'm going to stand and sing together. O power of God.